Going to continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about kingdom building and what it means to build relationships with one another. And so building in the kingdom, the idea of the kingdom is like the idea of church. It's not a building, you know? And the kingdom is not land. The kingdom is a people. Just like a church, the word church actually means assembly. It's not a building. So it doesn't matter, you know, just like, you know, the home is where your heart is kind of thing. Kingdom is, you know, how you find yourself relationally with God and with others. That's the kingdom. And you can't not focus if you're interested in kingdom or coming into the kingdom, which is the invitation of the gospel. The invitation of the gospel is for Christ to come to suffer and die that we might enter into the kingdom, to enter under being under his rule and authority, his sovereign authority. It also means that we're coming into the kingdom in oneness with God. And that's the, and then oneness with each other. And that idea is scary. And the reason it's scary is because we have a fallen nature. And the fallen nature is always scared. Always scared. The fallen nature is incapable of faith. It's incapable of faith. But it has the capacity to predict. Matter of fact, you know, recent studies in neuroscience prove that emotions are a product, an indicator of your prediction. So if, just in the secular sense, you have emotions because your mind is predicting. But studies also show that ability to predict is broken. When I heard that from a Harvard research scientist, that our simulators are broken, and many of you saw the TED Talk on that, it dawned on me. It's not that it was always broken. I mean, I think the example he used was, you know, I think vanilla and onion ice cream. Your mind predicts it's not going to be good. But then, you know, maple and bacon donuts, I didn't know they were so good. So we don't have, you know, it's broken in every sense. It's so broken. How many of you ever planned an event and it's always doom and gloom? Oh my goodness, you know, it's never going to go right. You're so nervous about your wedding, so worried about this. And then it, you know, and it's not like millions and millions and probably billions of people throughout history have gone and had weddings. They've had funerals. You know, they've had these life-changing moments in their lives. You know, people have always moved. And yet we're so worried it's not going to go off because our simulators are broken. It's broken. And if you understand that, if you know that that has a voice, if you understand that, then you're beginning to now tap into this topic of our sermon, which is God's command, don't be anxious. The word anxious is Greek word, memnao. It means just to care. But it's about caring about what God cares about and not caring about what your flesh cares about because it's unable to have faith. The only difference between faith and prediction, your fleshly prediction, is the heart that it comes from. It really is. Your flesh, your old heart, can only predict. Your new heart can only predict in the sense it has faith. So they're both predictions. But which one are you listening to? Which one are you listening to? And so the reason why you are always afraid, why you need such securities, why you need to have a nice secure bank account. Why you need, why we end up building storehouses for ourselves when Jesus directly says, don't worry about that. You know, we as an organization, I think most organizations, big organizations, have gone through a revolutionary logistics supply transformation. And you know what it's called? Just-in-time delivery. Before, people used to have many, many storehouses. Many storehouses. Warehouses, we call them, right? And, you know, and if you know anything about, like, when Amazon bought Whole Foods, Whole Foods used to have a lot of stuff in stock in the back or in a warehouse or something. And Amazon is all about just-in-time. And so they were running out of food at Whole Foods. And the news was just blasting this. I mean, it was like CNN worthy. And they don't do a lot of news. But when it comes to Amazon stuff, it was like all over it. And it was amazing, you know? Like, they really, it's like the gloom and doom, you know? You know, we need these warehouses. The workers, they were all complaining. The employees, you know, food, they're running out of food. You know what? It's fine now. Amazon stuck to their gun. And I'm not an Amazon fan. You know, but they stuck to their gun and they do just-in-time delivery. They track how many things are getting used and they refill it just in time. And everybody's doing that. Now, that requires a degree of faith. Not to have storehouses and warehouses where things sit on the shelf, okay? sit on the shelf for many, many, you know, months or years sometimes, and just wasting money. You know, turning on the air conditioner and the heater, you know, where these things are just sitting around, not being used. So God promises you, and here's the thing, just-in-time delivery. You know, but you can't see it in the warehouse. And you don't need to build more storehouses. And the reason why laying treasures in heaven and not in this place is this idea that you can only have, okay, as a source of your prediction, either God or money. The money promises you to allay your fears. If you become a billionaire, you know, then you're not going to be scared. Or if you become famous enough, then you don't have, if you were pretty enough, handsome enough, then you'll be secure. Aren't you, actually, I love what Justin Bieber actually said. You know, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, you think that when you become a celebrity, right, and have the world at your feet, you think things are better. You have no idea the kind of problems that we have. You have no idea, right? What goes on, how insecure you feel when you're too handsome or too pretty or too talented. Because the flesh, it's never enough. You never have enough money, never. And you think if you have enough, you'll actually feel secure. Now, I know many of you are listening to this, and you're saying, if I just was this enough or that enough, and you resist, you've been incepted to think and accept that God is not a just-in-time deliverer. You have been incepted to think that. Your flesh has rejected that idea. And in every moment, you feel like you have to take control. That you have to have enough money. You have to build storehouses. And in secular society, they're like, you know what? If you do that, you're going to go under as a business. But yet, in our personal lives, we continue to do that. And then we end up becoming hoarders. We just keep hoarding things and can't throw things away. All right, we'll talk more. Right? But many of us, the statistic I heard is people have 1 in 14 Okay? That means there is, in this room, likely, a couple of people who have almost what they call clinical anxiety disorder. That's like if you go to some strange event or unfamiliar event, it's almost like you have a second heartbeat. Like a second heartbeat, you know? Your mind is flooded and you don't, you know, it's like hard to actually be in the moment because you're always 2, 3, 5, 10 steps. What is that person thinking? How about if nobody talks to me? Your mind is constantly somewhere else and you're unable to be in that moment. You know, your hands may get clammy. You know what I'm talking about? Right? You almost get that, you know, feeling, you know, in a room full of strangers. Or maybe, you know, you're at work. Maybe you guys went out to eat with your friends. You're maybe at a company party. Maybe you're a student, you're walking into the cafeteria. And right away you're thinking, who am I going to sit with? You know, can I get on the popular table? You know? And yeah, but you know what I'm talking about. Or am I going to go over there in that corner, try to become invisible? You know, is there a place I can either hide? Right? You're looking for your friends. And you think you're going to die if you don't find them. We're afraid. We're always afraid. You know why Jesus says, do not be afraid? He says it all the time. Just Google it. Right? He says it almost more than anything else. Because we're constantly insecure. Every day of our lives is spent so insecure that we're not enough. We're not enough. Because our fallen nature lost its worth, lost its value. In the beginning of time, right? When God created the heavens and the earth, and He created human beings, it says that God made them with a sense of worth because God was with them. He was connected to them. You know what it says? Adam and Eve were naked. You know what comes right after that? And they were not ashamed. You know what shame is? Just lack of worth. When you are shamed, that means worth, or at least your sense of worth, is being robbed from you. When somebody teases you and belittles you, that means your worth, right, is being belittled. And you know what? Here's the thing. We would rather die than to not have worth. There's an epidemic in Asia right now, in Japan, Korea, Hong Kong, you name it. If you're born right now, you are most likely, more than 50% likely, not to ever be married. And here's why. You know why people don't get married? They would rather stay single than to marry beneath them. Our sense of worth, why we marry trophy husbands or trophy wives, because we feel this lack of self-worth. We're incapable of actually, like, marrying somebody for the heart. Even though all these married people say, marry somebody with a good heart, you know? Oh, well, you didn't. Isn't that the typical answer? Well, how about you? You know, you marry that trophy, you know? Well, a lot of people are saying don't marry the trophy because they're talking from personal experience. And yet we don't believe them. Do we? We don't believe them. We don't believe empirical evidence. We're so scared that other people don't view us with such esteem. And here's the thing. Scripture lays it out and it's empirical. It's not your self-worth that makes you happy. The more self-worth you try to seek, the more insecure you are. People who are perceived to have the most self-esteem, I'm telling you, and I promise you, are the most insecure people I know. Do you know why you get ADT or Brinks, home security systems? Because you have a lot of worth in your own house and leaves you feeling insecure. Because you're storing stuff now. Now you got to preserve that beauty. But here's the good news and the bad news. You're going to lose your beauty. You can't take your money with you. It's empirical. You're going to age. You're going to get fat. You know, you might have been athletic, right? But who's athletic when you're 70 years old? Nobody. Now, I take delight in that. You know why I take delight in that? Because if you've been focusing on your heart, that doesn't ever decline. That's a kind of beauty that lasts for eternity. That's why the Bible says, lay your treasures there. Build there. You know why it's called kingdom building? Because in order to build relationships, you have to actually know what it means to be a builder. You know what I thought I wanted when I was young? I thought I wanted respect. Because you know why? Because I've known a lot of disrespect. I grew up with a lot of prejudice. I grew up with a lot of it. You know, I craved attention. I had a buddy of mine. I was just talking to this about my kids the other day. You know, and he's a believer too. He goes, Henry, you know, you're not so fun anymore. I think some of you know this story. I think because he actually said it to you guys when he visited us. He said, you know, it used to be the life of the party. You know, so much fun. You know, it was hard for me to say, well, that was because I needed a lot of attention. You know? And doesn't mean I'm not funny anymore, right, guys? I mean, you know, it's like, all right. I've replaced a lot of good jokes with daddy jokes, and that's kind of ruined me. But the point is I just love getting older. I love knowing that I can change. I love knowing that my security comes from God. I love knowing that. I love knowing that when I feel insecure, when my flesh is insecure, you know what? I have to remind myself, you're not going low enough. When I have low esteem, I think it's a problem. I think it's a problem because I'm seeking more self-worth. And that's a lie. When you have low self-esteem, you need to discover how esteemed you are by the one who is most worthy. And I love being reminded of that. I love knowing that I am very esteemed by God, that He considered me worthy enough that His Son would suffer and die for me, that He chose me, that I'm one with Him, and I'm His Son. I'm His Son. Now, here's the thing. For some reason, that is not enough for you. What do you think is the problem? That it's not true, or that it's not enough for you? The problem isn't that it isn't true, because you have enough faith to know. The problem is, you think it's not enough for you. And instead of pressing further, isn't that what you do in your relationships? With your spouse, right? With your friends. When it's not enough for you, what do? You want to grow in that relationship, don't you? And you know that that's the answer. Well, we don't think like that about God. Well, if it's not enough for me, then I better turn to another God. And God calls that money. All right, so let's read Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. I want us to pause here. That therefore is relating to, right, laying up treasures in heaven versus laying up treasures in this life. Building in this life and not building in the kingdom. He says, therefore, and the command is don't be anxious. Now think about this. Don't be caring in an ungodly way. It's assumed. But inordinately, you're not alone now. See, if you didn't have to, if you didn't have God and you read this verse, this would sound ridiculous. If I went up to my secular friends and I have, he says, don't worry. That is the most ridiculous thing anybody can say if you're not a believer. Because you know why? Because it's up to you. It says, don't care about your life. Oh my goodness. That's that word. Don't care about your life. You know what it's assumed? It cares about your life enough. You love yourself. That's why the greatest commandment, the second part of that, is to love your neighbor as yourself. We never have a problem with not loving ourselves. We have low self-esteem, and we are driven to have more self-esteem because we love ourselves. And when we have low self-esteem, we hate it because we love ourselves. Let's just admit we love ourselves. Most of your days are probably spent thinking about yourself. And you wonder why you don't have feelings or thoughts of loving other people. Because it seems so unnatural. You know, here's the good news. It is unnatural. Loving has never been natural. Because we're only wired. We're only wired to really care about ourselves. And Jesus is saying, you know what? It's getting excessive. It's getting excessive. And that calls that anxiety. Caring about yourself too much is anxiety. It says, it doesn't say do not be anxious or do not care about anything. The reason you don't have to care about your life, because God takes care of us now. I remember when I was watching Lord of the Rings, and Gollum becomes Sméagol, right? And so Sméagol is having this conversation with Gollum, his altered evil self. And Gollum is like, hey, we got to take this matter into our own hands, and, you know, I'm going to be taking care of us now. And he goes, he says, no. You know what he says? The master takes care of us now, which was Frodo, which is kind of ridiculous. But, but that's what Sméagol said. And I just listened to him. I was like, oh, like, he doesn't have to listen to this alter self because the master takes care of us now. And I was like, yeah, that's exactly it. You don't have to worry about yourself. Our master takes care of us now. And that's what we take comfort in. That's what our security is. It says, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. And that right now, folks, if you don't have enough money to buy organic, it's okay. Okay, if you can't drink all the grass-fed stuff, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay that your body might not be perfect. It's assuming that you care, but you care excessively, and you're investing too much. Stop, God says. God takes care of us now. You don't have to worry about, excessively being a hypochondriac. What you will put on, that fits. It's slim, but maybe too slim. You know what I'm saying? Maybe it's too slim. But, then you get them traditional stuff, and it's like, maybe not slim enough. We're constantly, caring about these things, And God's like, in the long run, right? In the long run, if you put training pants on, right, and just go to, I don't recommend going to work with your training, But what I'm saying is, you'll be fine. Life will go, but God provides for all our means. And here's it. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? What he's saying, isn't it worth more? And you think God, is he not the king of worth? Do you not know God is wired for worth? The reason why we even understand shame is because we are wired to understand self-worth. From the day of creation, Adam and Eve, in describing them, they were naked but not ashamed. Guess what? When they sinned, what happened? When they fell, they had to cover themselves up. They lost their self-worth. You don't have to try to get it back. Because their worth was not in of themselves. Their worth came from being connected to God. Do you understand that? That's why we don't have to worry about self-esteem. Get connected back. You'll get self-esteem in droves. It's not from yourself. My lamp is worthless unless I plug it in. It is useless and worthless unless it's plugged in. And it's so with us. We're useless unless we're plugged in to God and with each other. We're useless. By the way, useless and worthless is the same, right? Being useful is a privilege. So when I stand here and say, it's a privilege to be your pastor, I mean that in every sense, and you have no idea how much that means to me. That's why, the privilege of being able to care for somebody, to serve somebody, that's like a privilege granted, bestowed upon you by God, and allowed by others. Like people let you serve them. You ever meet people that don't like to be served? Now they'll use all the excuses too. Oh, I just don't want to be indebted to anybody. I don't want to burden them. You know what you're doing? You're not allowing people to be useful. You're not allowing people to be useful. Instead of making all the good food for your children, let them make them. Right? Let them make them. Might be bad. Why is that important? It's important because worth and usefulness come hand in hand. And rather than being useful, people have substituted looking useful or looking, Car is useful. Gets us from point A to point B. And no matter how you decorate it, if it can't get you to point B, it's not worth anything. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Value. Worth. Do you honestly think that God thinks of you so little that you have to worry about your own life? Do you think that? Do you really feel that he is such an utterly worthless God that you have to now take charge of your own life? Build storehouses for yourselves. Have bank accounts. Right? Do you honestly think that your self-worth comes from your achievement? Let's just be honest with each other. And the answer probably is yes. Here's the thing. Depending on why you want to do what you want to do, how you spend your day, what occupies your thoughts, that is a source of repentance. That's like a lamp trying to be all beautiful without being plugged in. The reason you feel worthless, stop decorating the lamp. Get it plugged in. Get it plugged in. Stop decorating it. Stop thinking that if you had more people approve of you, more people accept you, that you'll become more worthy. You know, it's ridiculous. You know what marketing is? You know why they have football players and actors and actresses come and do advertisements? To hype up the cost of that. Through what? Association. Oh, I like that. Oh, if he likes it, Beyonce wore it. Okay? Or an influencer is advocating for it. That's why, you know, when we introduce somebody, we like would just build them all. Oh, he's got this degree and he's done these amazing things. Because whatever then comes out of that person's mouth, well, you'll pay attention a little bit better. The fact that God's word doesn't mean anything to you because you utterly disrespect God. You have no honor for him. And that's why you feel worthless. That's why your self-esteem is low. That's like you keep dressing up the lamp. We're lamp dressers at heart. And we're seeking, right? Instead of obeying God and plugging that lamp and getting connected with others, connected to God, we'd rather dress it up. We value the dressed up lamp. It's like putting a lipstick on a pig. Still a pig. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, again, there's that word of value, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of what? Little faith. I just love the word of God. You have faith for yourself and the way that your flesh wants to predict. And Jesus says, oh, you lack such good predictions. Oh, you have little faith. You don't believe that the lamp must be plugged in. You don't believe that. You keep dressing it up. You keep predicting that the lamp must be dressed up. A person who has no money in the bank account, no 401k to speak of, but a roof over their heads and clothes on their back. If that person is plugged in, is far more beautiful in the sight of God than somebody who has everything in their bank account, is prettier than all get out, talented beyond imagination, but not plugged in. It's a useless lamp. Useless. You try to convince yourself that your life is worthy and you're not plugged in. You know, it's not shining. That's why we are the city on a hill radiating for the world to see. That's why God says he is the light. He's got to power us that we may shine. That we may what? Display his glory, not our own, which is utterly worthless. Therefore, again, another therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? It's actually now giving us a viewing, right? We're getting now, we're getting into the people's heads. Don't say, what are people saying to themselves? What shall we eat? You know what? When I have breakfast, like lunch, I always like to know, what are we going to have for dinner? You know? You're like, I really care a lot about what I eat. I realize for some time. But I always, you know, I stopped asking Ellen, like, oh, actually I haven't completely stopped, but I try to stop. Hey, what are we having for dinner? Right after we eat lunch, you know? Right, what do you think we should, like, should we go shopping? What are we going to do for tomorrow? I mean, this is how pitiful it is, you know? We care so much about what we're going to eat, you know?
And God will take care of us. We don't have to worry. Excessive. For what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. It's not that they're unimportant, folks. It's just that you're acting like God doesn't care. Like he's not all over this. But seek first the kingdom of God. Notice the solution for anxiety is how you properly order the value of your life. First, get plugged in. Isn't that what that says? Isn't that what we've been preaching the entire time? First, get plugged in. Every day, the most important thing you can do is get plugged in to God. Plugged in with one another. And you're so surprised that you have anxiety. You know what the symptoms of anxiety is? Sure, it's, you know, we talked about it, fear and all this. No, it's like one of the symptoms, actually, the side effects is you can't pray. But what do you think came first? That you didn't pray? You can't really serve anybody because all you do is think about yourself. And it feels so unnatural to help other people. It's such work to go out of my own way when I have enough problems on my own. And you don't think that the problems that you think you have and the heavy burden that you carry is not from your insecure, self-absorbed self. It says, but get plugged in. Stop running away. Be vulnerable. Let people. You don't need more self-esteem. You know what? You need more trust from people. Be authentic. I'm going to give you a little bit of advice. You cannot control. You can't control whether somebody gives you their trust. You can control whether you become a trustworthy person or not. And are you trustworthy? Because if you're going to build, I would say the number one criteria for building relationships is that you're trustworthy. If you want people to build on you, lay bricks on you, make connections with you, you have to be trustworthy. Number one, on trustworthiness, you have to be authentic. You have to be vulnerable. That takes courage. Number two, you have to be reliable. Right? Don't be that person, oh, I forgot. You forgot way too many times. Number three, you have to be available. You're so busy with your life. The other aspects of trustworthiness, we'll get there in the new year. Self-absorbed people are not trustworthy because you're not sensitive enough. You're not vulnerable enough. You're not available enough. Being available is having the bandwidth to think about other people. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. That means the cares for tomorrow, God cares for tomorrow. He's in the midst of ordering the tomorrows. That's what that means. There's a sovereignty of God at work. That means unexpected things. That means he's got to arrange for this person to actually act and that person not to act. You ever watch like these playoff series? Somebody's got to win. And sometimes somebody's got to lose. You're hoping, oh my God, please, you know, the Eagles, may they lose so we can get into the playoffs. Can you control that as the Redskins? You cannot. You can only hope. Why are you worried about so many different uncontrollable factors? You know what you're worried about? The things that you can control. But I got some good news for you. This life is more than what you control. Think about how you got where you are at right now. Do you honestly think that you got here on your own in all the ways that you can control? No, you got here because God allowed you to get here through all the circumstances that did happen and did not happen. You got to meet somebody and you didn't get to meet the other person. You didn't get in the path of a serial killer and you got in the path of somebody who's actually a pretty loving person. You think you control that? Tomorrow, God is all over the tomorrows. And in our arrogance, we think we need to worry and care more than God because he doesn't care enough. And you got to control all those factors. That's arrogance. How many of you, in worrying about the tomorrows, is going to add anything of value to your life? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to care about something, if you're going to worry about something, worry is another word for the kind of caring that shouldn't be happening. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Care about today. Care about getting plugged in today. You are playing God. You think, oh, I'm just going to skip this prayer. I'm going to skip this meditation. I'll skip the Word of God. I'll skip getting fellowship with other people. I'll skip. And I'll focus on the things that are tomorrow worthy. And in your mind, kingdom is not first. And you're wondering why your life is your life. Why everything is in shambles. If you trust God because he is trustworthy, you'll begin to see. And you begin to then be in awe. God, I don't even know how I got here. Some of you know this story. I think, turning 50. Jocelyn, you know. And I was concerned about her for some reason. There were a lot of things to be concerned about. And I was just walking. You know. And I was God. And I had these ideas when I was younger, that things that I missed out on, I was projecting it onto my children, not knowing that in God I didn't miss out on anything. I didn't. Like, God was showing me, Henry, was I not a perfect father to you? And I just thought about that. And I was like, God, you have been an amazing father. You have loved me with a love that is undeserved. And yet, I'm trying to be a father, acting like he is inadequate for my children. And you know what? There are things that we don't just appreciate. He's got my tomorrows, but today, God is saying, Henry, today, there's a lot going on. And you got to care about what I care about. And today, don't skip the steps, these kingdom steps. Get connected with me. Get connected with others. Start there. That's what it means to seek the kingdom. Who are you going to text today? Who are you going to get with? Who are you going to converse with? Have you prayed? Are you meditating? Do you have a voice? So another first point. I'm going to talk about finding God's voice. The thing about God is his voice only comes into view or within listening distance when he becomes the priority. That's the thing. If you're hurried, you don't have time for him, you're wondering why you can't hear. You gotta pause, but you gotta listen. You know why? It never dawned on me until recently. God never yells at me. And in that, I realized, what a good father. Because I've actually yelled quite a bit at my children. You know, I've yelled at my wife. I don't think I yelled at anybody else. He doesn't yell. That doesn't mean he doesn't allow consequences. But he allows them because he loves me. And those consequences actually are inconsequential. Hear what I'm saying. The consequences of this life that are inconsequential are usually where he goes. I've recognized that. That means I might not get what I wanted, my dream job or my dream grade or things that I care about. No, God's like, inconsequential. I'll take you where I need to take you. We begrudge him because he doesn't give us what we want. Like the flesh is a good indicator of what we want. No, God gives us what he gives us, but he never yells. So we have to listen. And we'll look at that later. So finding God's voice, first of all, in his creation, Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the what? Glory of the immortal God for images resembling man and birds and animals and creeping things. So therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. If you are successfully getting away with sinful habits and God's not intervening and you're making excuses for yourself while you continue to do them, and you're getting away with it? He's given you over? Maybe? You know why Paul talks about that? He talks about that because you should fear God. Getting away with stuff means you should be scared. He's given you over. People who like deny God, you look at this world and see such marvelous intricacies of creation. How human beings have to connect. How intricate the trees are and the winds that blow that we can't see, but how vital they are to life. Water, the connectedness, even our psychology, you know? More research are unveiling just the beauty and the wonder and the awe of God. And yet, we don't recognize or acknowledge God as creator. How smart he is. God is smart. And he has all the power. That means he is completely capable of doing anything that he wants. And here's the thing, and he loves you. And yet, we have habits to sacredly guard the things that we don't want to give up out of what? Fear. Modern age calls that FOMO. Like you're going to miss out on something. I got flash news for you folks. If you trust God, you will never miss out on anything good in this life. And you don't ever have to be afraid. Whether you know about your child, whether you're going to get married. You don't have to be afraid for anything. If you just open your eyes and see the God that loves you is so capable, so smart, and so powerful, and He promises us that He's never going to leave us nor forsake us, and He will always be with us till the end of the age. Now, that's faith. And yet we go with our own selfish predictions, like we've got the lamp that isn't plugged in, but it's beautiful. Stop dressing it. Mark 4:10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, this is about the seed that was, you know, sprayed on the ground. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sowed the word. That means God gives us his word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. You know how it's not like you lose, oh, I lost complete knowledge of what God said. No, you know what Satan does? He makes them worthless. Isn't that what he did with Eve? That means, you know how Satan is at work in your life? The powers of darkness takes the word of God and makes them worthless. At least not valuable enough for you to act upon. That's Satan tactics. You know, if you're not living according to the will of God, you know, if you at one point thought that that was really important and it's not important anymore, that means Satan is at work in your life. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they fall away. These are the people who, not just over time, Satan comes and takes it away, but during tribulation. I'm having a difficult time. And then all of a sudden, they realize they have no roots. You know what you do when you have no roots? You have to water it. You have to water it. You have to give it nutrition. But you know what we do? Take it away. Take it away. It's meaningless. We don't care about establishing roots. We don't know. That's a worthless plant. Take it away. No, it's like it doesn't have roots. You got to care for it. You got to tend to it. You know? And we're so easy. You're just eager to dismiss people. They don't have roots. When tribulation comes, they might hurt you and betray you. But have patience with them. They don't have roots. And others are ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. Here's the thing. Thorns are like strongholds. Okay? But the cares, you know what that word? Mamim now, same word for anxiety, right? Same word. But the cares of the world and the what? Deceitfulness of riches. That's, Jesus is alluding to what? His Sermon on the Mount. And the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. When you care, that's why God says you can't serve money and God. Because if the cares of all the tomorrows, where your self-worth is going to come from, let's just be honest. It's your self-worth. It really is. Anybody can get married, but you have to marry the right person. And I would say for most people, 97% of the reason is your self-worth. You have to find that right person to make you feel more worthy. Let's just be honest. I had the most wonderful friend who struggled with marriage. Such a godly man. He's a missionary now. And women didn't give him, you know, like a second look ever. Well-meaning Christian women. And I'm thinking to myself, he's not a bad-looking man, you know? You know, he's tall, but you know, he's not charismatic, you know, he's not accomplished. And yet, in his ordinariness, on the surface, you know, and I've known many people in my last church who didn't have college degrees, you know? Wonderful men of God, wonderful women of God. Yet they don't get second looks. Why is that? Cares of the world. Cares of whether you're going to get your, where you're going to get your worth. Are they approved by my friends? Approval is a big thing, you know? Worldly approval. Deceitfulness of the riches and the desires for other things. What that does, you think that are your desires and cultivating that desire, it won't be there for you. When you're under pressure, it'll betray you. You know why? Because it chokes the word of God. And it proves what? Unfruitful. That means you will know. It'll fail you. It won't be there for you. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. We have to understand what's going on. When you care so deeply about other people's opinions, you know what that's saying? You can't get plugged in to God or others. In most of my counseling, I would say this. People pleasing is probably, if not the highest or the number one reason why relationships struggle. People pleasing. You think that that's not true. That people pleasing isn't like a harmless thing. In order to people please, you have to make some sacrifices. Relational sacrifices. You know, between you and God, between you and one another. You will begin to do things that you ought not to be doing. And you won't do things that you ought to be doing. It's about glory. People pleasing is about your glory. So what's the heart issue? Your own glory, your own self-worth. You almost are so scared that somebody's going to discover you for how worthless you are. Here's the good news. I love this. Being authentic, having, you know, people trust you, being vulnerable is the opposite of people pleasing. You think that what you want most in this life is for so many people to really accept and respect you. But what you really want is not people's people's approval. And acceptance, what you want is people's trust. You can only do that if you're authentic. Here's what it means to be authentic. That people discover how utterly worthless you are in of yourself. You boast. I'm the chief of sinners. And I was a knucklehead. I love telling people that I flunked high school. I failed every class my senior year. I love telling people, right, that I could never get up before 12 o'clock. I just stopped. I checked out of life. I love telling people that I only read one book in high school. The thinnest book possible, Animal Farm. Everything else, I couldn't. Emotionally, I couldn't. I love letting people know that I was an emotional wreck. That I was so depressed. I couldn't move, get out of my bed. I remember getting up in school, I was in college. To go to class, I stepped out of the campus, got dressed. It was all I could do to get dressed. Walked out. I literally could not go across the quad. I had to come back. I was suicidal. I was a mess. I was a mess for a very long time. Here's the thing, while leading a Christian fellowship, I wasn't authentic. I was so messed up. I envy people who are actually stable. And I thought that was the best thing in the world. But it isn't. I love telling people about all of my addictions in counseling. I love telling people, look, if you think that's bad, let me tell you about this. I love doing that. You know why I love doing that? Because in making much of sin, I'm making much of God. I'm making much of Him. And the fact that He and He alone gives me worth. And I want people to know that is the only thing that satisfies. And I don't want people to waste their lives chasing after a rainbow like there's something out there for you. I love telling people you don't have to try to one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. There's no such thing. It's either about His glory or about your own. 1 Kings 19:11 says, and he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. This is the story of Elijah when he was running. And he was expecting to hear from God. And he is recognizing when God said to go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. You know, he thought being God is being so powerful. He's going to come in this like amazing way through the wind. You know, he's like, no, he wasn't there. But the and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave. It should not be surprising that you have to still yourself to fall on your knees and say to God, I'm listening. And bring to remembrance all that God said and all that He is to you. It's just the way God works. He doesn't yell at you. Don't wait for God to yell. You just got to drop and just, okay, God, I surrender. John 14:26, here's how you find His voice. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and what? Bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know what the Great Commission is? Go and make disciples. He said what? Teaching them to what? Obey all that I what? Said. But you need the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance. Because there are many voices in this space. Right here. There's the voice of God. There's your own voice. There's the voice of the enemy. And many different kinds of enemies. There's the world and all the ways that they try to incept you. And there's the voice of the flesh. Do you honestly think that you think about the many voices? What God is saying, you need to just think about the one voice. You need to find your own voice. You know how you know it's your voice? Because it sounds a lot like the voice of God. It does. And when it sounds a lot like the voice of God, that's, you know, that's how you know who, that's who you are. And when you know that's who you are, you know what you want. Because the deceitfulness of the desires is the enemy trying to get you to think, oh, that's not what you want. You want, that's what Satan did with Eve. Ah, you don't want that. You want this. And here's the, I love this because I practice this almost on a daily basis. When you seek the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance the right words of God for that particular situation, Because immediately following that, you know what he says? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I love knowing that if I listen to the voice of God, and you need God to help you to discern God, you need the Holy Spirit. I love walking out from work if my head is spinning with all this negativity. You know, all these thoughts of condemnation, all my spitefulness. I love knowing that I can just pray and say, God, what do I need to think about right now? How should I think about this? And then I just go through it. It doesn't define me. God, you define me. God, I am before your presence. I think about that. God, I don't think I was humble today. God, help me to seek forgiveness from this person. I think about what is true about that day. And I love to align my thinking to what God wants me to think about. And you know what? I promise you, when you care about thinking right, and you care about doing that with the help of the Holy Spirit, which means to be plugged back into God, I promise you that you will have peace. Your circumstances haven't changed, but you will have peace. Do you understand what God is promising you here? He's promising you for the ultimate solution to anxiety. And yet many of you will listen to this sermon, walk away, and you will not. And Satan will come and snatch this word, and you will live, continue to live a life of anxiety, allowing the cares of the world to choke the word of God. And you won't realize that the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of the flesh are going to take you in a direction to waste your life. Waste your life. You're going to do that. Many of you are going to continue to do that. And you're going to be a beautiful lamp that's not plugged in. And I'm old and gray. I'll look back. And I'll still feel sad because some of you are not going to listen to the word of God. That fruit of peace, that fruit of self-control. You cannot have self-control if you do not know who you are. If you don't have a voice in what goes on in the day, and from the moment you wake up, when you go to work and you leave, you're always in listening mode. I promise you, if you're just a listener, you're getting rocked with anxiety. Rocked. You know why I have to get together with people? A lot of times when I say something, it's just reminding myself. You know, for many of you who actually have heard me talk to you, you know, sometimes about random things, thank you for your patience. You know, when I talk, I'm also reminding myself. And hopefully that's beneficial to you. And then when I listen to you and you're being encouraging, I'm being reminded as well. I need that. You know why? No matter how spiritual I get, I'm just a little kid when it comes to this. That's why you always have to be a child when it comes to stuff like this. No matter how spiritual you get, you still have to connect every day. You do. That's why it's called the childlike faith. You know? Children know they need to, you know, stay next to their parents, don't they? That's why the fruit of the Spirit that helps you to remember, know this, the fruit of the Spirit is not some nebulous fruit. Oh, as you grow, you're just going to have more fruit. No. People who have fruit, they have a voice. They know how to drown out the other voices and discern the voice of God, and they speak with God. They know how to do that. They have a voice. And there are fruits from that. Don't think that the fruit of the Spirit is just a matter of time. You're a Christian. Do you honestly think that? Look around you. How many professed believers don't have fruit? And you, this, people, this is for real. If you don't know this, if you don't know the voice of God, if you don't know how to be still before God, to fall on your knees, seek the truth, seek His face, to seek the Holy Spirit to help you remember the Word of God and apply it to your situation, you won't have fruit. That's why it says fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Didn't He promise peace? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control, folks. Anxiety is the voice of the flesh, the voice of the enemy running amok in your head. And you wonder why you have such problems. Because you've given it such powers. You know, you can try to be all spiritual. You know, I can go get, 10 degrees in theology. If I'm not like a little child, like a little kid, you'd be amazed. When I'm alone with God, I sound like a little kid. I do. I'm just a little kid. I still am just a child of God. I love that. But if you don't understand, don't go before God like, there thee thou, and don't do that. You know? Because you're a hot mess from the moment you get up in the morning. Hot mess. If you don't understand, you're so desperate to connect with God. Jesus said to the Jews, John 8:31, who have believed Him, if you abide in My word, if you abide in His word, you know, like, God, what should I think about right now? How can I just, hold on to Your words, not these voices? Shut up, voices. God, if you abide in My word, you're truly My disciples. Every disciple, every Christian has to learn how to do this. And if you do, you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. there were days when I used to come home from work, and I just thought the only way I can find peace is like go into a room, turn on the TV, or surf the internet. Escape. I thought escape was the only solution. And you know what? Plugging into God is not easy. He has a set of conditions. First of all, you don't go to God just to get peace. You go to God to get right with God. If you're not right with God, spend some time getting right with God. Surrender. Look, God is not a giver of peace just because you want peace, but you don't want to be right with God. If you're in rebellion, you're not going to have peace. What can I say? You got to repent. You know, God is not Santa Claus. But if you go to God to get right with God, when I say right with God, get right in your relationship with God. Because He's your priority. He will set you free. But if you rebel and look to other sources of peace, look to other sources. Nice bank account, massages. Nothing wrong with a bank account. Nothing wrong with the massages. Nothing wrong with aromatherapy. Nothing wrong with these things. But if that's your go-to, it's an idol. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Truth is not knowledge. Truth is a person. Truth is a relationship. You don't just go and try to get insight. I spent probably a better part of a decade reading books to gain insight into the victorious Christian life because I felt so messed up. I needed help from theology to counseling, all manners of self-help. I mean, I read and I read and I read. Almost every day I read, thinking that the next insight around the corner is going to be the one that does it for me. Only to realize it's not the next insight. It's that the truth is a person. And getting right with God, getting right with His church, apart from that, there's no insight that's going to help you to bypass that. There is no insight that's going to bypass that. Let's go to the end. I want to just, the first point. You have to practice hearing from God. We must stop and set apart time to hear from Him. You know people, and you know yourself. If you're wondering why you can't get a hold of this thing, people, you can't get hold of anxiety on your own. Anxiety is the fallen self running amok in this headspace, having too much power and control, always enslaving you to follow its predictions. We must stop and set apart time to hear from Him and ask, God, I need your word. We must look to the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance all applicable scripture and hear from God about my specific situation. If you're having a problem, you have to be able to say, you know what? You know what we talk about with our leaders? There are two things in our evaluation every year that we're going to be doing. Number one, how are you doing as a disciple? Right? Because a disciple, we read, right, by definition, is a person that knows how to do this. Number two, right? A disciple is someone who also, right, loving one another. So you can, what? So they will know that you're my disciples. So being a disciple, number two, okay? So all that that means. Number two, how effective are you? Right? Helping others be a disciple. Effective. Do your words ring true? Or are they always empty and falling short? Why do you think that is? Normally it's because, you know, look, if you talk the talk, but you're not walking the walk, your words are but just your words. They're not full of the Spirit. Words are not just words. They're full of the Spirit. So if you find that your words are ineffective to people, perhaps God's words are not that effective for you. And this headspace is not occupied with the reign of God, but the reign of the enemy and of the flesh. And so you have to pause. Who reigns in this headspace? What determines what you get done today? What determines what you do today? Where does your strength come from? We'll look at that more next week. But it's about control, folks, but not self-control in of yourself. See, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If you're out of control, I'm sorry, you have to plug in. You have to humble yourself. And if you get to rock bottom, and some of us, like me, had to get there. But if you're there and there's enough hunger, that's why you have to be hungry to plug in. Nobody in this planet Earth will ever plug into God because they thought it was a good idea. Everybody that plugs in is because they got there out of their own hunger. That hunger stirred up by God. I love knowing that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for just all the ways that you shower us and bless us. Thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you that you reign over our lives. God, help us. Help us to hear your voice to pause, to stop, drop everything we're doing, and say, God, you are the most important. God, you are the only one who gives me any value because you are the most worthy. I thank you that we can always turn to you, that you're so available to us. God, and many of us lack faith that you're not available because we don't come to you with open hands. So right now, I pray for those who are gripped by just the cares of this world, the cares of this life, the fear of missing out. People who, out of ignorance and arrogance, think that they can navigate what is best for them. I pray for them, God, and I pray for me. Pray for our church and our families. God, that you would humble us, stir up our hunger for you, to know that you, God, are available to us, and that you are reliable, God, and that you make yourself known, have made yourself vulnerable to us, God, because you are trustworthy. And so, God, you deserve our trust. Help us, God, to have faith for how you lead us. In Jesus' name.